Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
You know, sometimes I think it's a great thing that we do that, but if you're the new person here, everybody hounds you and runs to you, so forgive us if that was overwhelming. But actually, it fits with the topic. I want to talk today about, again, this journey that we're on of unreasonable hospitality. You guys remember when I did that a while back? A little while back, not too long ago, I did the pillar of community. How many remember that? We had church last week. How many remember that? Okay, we'll start there. I did the pillar. We talked about the fact that we've had three pillars, but I argued that we've actually had four. We've just never named them. We had worship, the word, prayer, and then I said we have the pillar of community, four pillars. And there's more, but those are key pillars. And I want to talk to you today about the hospitality, and we're going to get into scripture, and then we're going to get really practical, because I want to give you practical ways. Is that good? All right, before we begin, this goes with it though. I have sad news. Canada has once again fallen in its happiness rating. They do a study every year. Anybody see the article? It's funny, different things probably go on to my news feed because I look, you know, it's that algorithm that pushes things your way. And so every year they do a study on the happiest nations in the world. And Finland has been number one, I think, 8 years in a row. It's interesting. Who goes to Finland? Who lives in Finland? But those people are really happy, so apparently we should be going there. Interesting enough, Canada and the United States have fallen year after year after year. America is now 23rd, and Canada is now 18th. Interesting, when they started the survey back in 2003, the top 12 were from industrial first nations. They were all in the top 12. It's really interesting that all those are sliding. So I went on to get the research, and here's a really interesting fact. This was right along, the article went with it, that the average North American, Canadian, and American eats alone daily. Three meals a day, almost entirely by themselves. And they correlated happiness with how happy people are socially as well. So I want you to put those two together. That most Americans, North Americans, Canadians and Americans eat alone, and every year our happiness is sliding. Because I would argue it's not about how much wealth we have. Although, of course, that's always pushed that you got to have more money. I would actually argue a lot of times that is the enemy of happiness. Now, you say, well, if I have a boat and all that, that's great. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. And I love to be on a boat. It does my heart good. But if I have to be alone and work nonstop to get there, there's something wrong. I want to, with that in mind, I'd like to maybe put a vision before you. I was going to say challenge, but this would hopefully be a vision. If you know somebody is going through something, apologize, my voice is a little raspy. I was aware today, you know, Ryan, you came up. I know you, Claude said, if you want to be front, you know, first, I think you said first in line or something like that. And you came up, but I was aware, because we know we're talking often, you're going through a difficult time. Erica has been through a challenge with, praise the Lord for your testimony. That was awesome. But here's what I'd like to put a vision before you. This is a little aside, but it all goes together. I would love to never see somebody that's going through a challenge worship alone. That took a little while to connect. I don't think anybody should ever come in and worship alone. I don't think anybody should ever eat alone if possible. You know, obviously there's times where you can't, but you know, if you're in a house and there's people in the house, you should be eating together. That's the way I look at it. And when we come to the house of the Lord, I'm determined in my lifetime to try to continue to make community a part of the church worship. That's why I have you go around and say hello to each other. It's not enough for me to worship. I often think like this, if I come in and I say hello to people and the rest of the service is an isolated event, I think we've done it wrong. But I think when we pray for each other, when we worship together, when we, you know, when that's why I often have you say something to your neighbor, because it's community. The Bible is a relational Bible. Amen? And so, Ryan, and different ones, if you see them up here, or if you see them come in and they're by themselves, go, nah, they're not worshiping by themselves today. Now, that doesn't mean you talk their ear off, but I think there's something powerful about just being beside someone so they know you're not alone. And no sooner had I thought that, Claude, you went over and stood beside Ryan. I don't know if you felt that. You know, I don't know what was going on, but I'm like, when a tough time is here, we should never worship alone. All right? Okay, we're going to jump through some scriptures in the book of Acts today before we get into some really practical stuff. Turn to Acts, whether you have your phone app or your Bible. How many pages? I'm trying to hear pages turn. Okay, let's do this. Let's do this. If you have your written Bible, like the print, hold it up. All right, if you have it on your phone, hold it up. Okay, we got a little more, but that's all right. There's nothing wrong with it on your phone. Turn to Acts 2. So I use this term as we talked on our Unreasonable series a while back. We use this term unreasonable hospitality. I want to show you in scripture some things I didn't see before that I believe, this is my premise. I believe being filled with the Holy Spirit, saying yes to Jesus and walking in the way of Jesus, right? Not just saying you're a Christian and do it. I mean, like walking in the way of Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, the natural result is going to lead you to have unreasonable hospitality with people. I'm going to prove it to you. At least scripturally, I'm going to prove it to you. Unreasonable is this over the top. It's interesting that when Jesus came to the forefront, that the society that we know today was nothing like the day when Jesus lived. But we live in a society that has been greatly influenced by what Jesus taught, which means that people can function in the teachings of Jesus without even knowing Jesus today. Because society has taught us to live a certain way. You gotta remember, you know, if somebody was caught in sin, they would stone you. So we have justice and mercy. We have, you know, being innocent until proven guilty. Well, that's how the system's supposed to work. That's actually all justice from Jesus, the mercy, all these things, compassion. So how many have ever met somebody that has Christ-like character but doesn't know Christ and actually kind of humbles you? You're like, wow, I have a few people in my life that I know that I'm like, they are amazing at whether it's unreasonable hospitality. I covered that. That's the whole term I use for somebody that just loves on people, goes out of their way. I have a neighbor that stops whatever he's doing if we need help. He's just that. He will be there for you. And I don't know if he fully knows Jesus. It's incredible because we've walked through society. We've grown from Jesus' teachings. Well, in Acts, turn to chapter 2, verse 40. Just to set this up, the backstory is that Jesus leaves the earth, tells the disciples, go and wait in the upper room. They wait in the upper room. The Holy Spirit falls after they wait for multiple days. The Holy Spirit falls, and they are filled with the Spirit of God. Now, what's awesome is that Jesus said, I will go, but I will leave you with a helper. And here's the cool thing, that helper, because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's three in one, and I'm not going to try to figure that out today for you. But all I know is that when the Holy Spirit fell, the disciples, I believe, would have went, oh, this is really familiar. It's like Jesus is here, but he's not here, but he's in me. Okay? So they're in the upper room, the Holy Spirit falls, and it says, and we're going to, actually, you know what? Let's back up. I do want to read that to you because I said that today. Turn just a little back to verse 5 of chapter 2. Because I led with the fact that we heard them speaking in tongues. So in verse 5, it says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." No, we're going to back up even more. Sorry. Let's go right from verse 1. There's so many good things here I want to say. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven at a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house. They were sitting where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And we're going to find out that that wasn't just, tongues are one thing, but they are actually speaking languages while they were speaking, other tongues. Verse 5 now, "And then there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven," because it was Pentecost. "They had all come in." That was my word, sorry. "When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused." So obviously this was a ruckus. This was a loud noise, as Claude started with, "because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" I'm not going to try to go through all those words. So verse speaking, Cretans and Arabs. And then they say this in verse 11. "We hear them speaking in our own language the wonderful works of God." I love that. You know, you wonder if you're going to get given a gift and all of a sudden you're speaking out, you don't know what you're saying, and they're marveling. Jesus is literally speaking of his marvelous works, and he's getting everybody's attention. It reminds me in Isaiah, a little aside, Moses. When Moses was asked Jesus to show him, "I want to see your face. I want to see your glory." And you remember, if you know this story, Jesus says, "I'll show you my glory, but I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock and I'm going to pass before you." You guys remember this story, right? Okay. He says, "Nobody can see my face, so I got to put you in the cleft of a rock and I'm going to pass before you." If you look that up, when Jesus begins to pass through, he begins to declare who he is. "I am gracious. I am merciful. I am God Almighty." It's like he had to declare who he was. So here they are talking in tongues. And once again, in tongues, he's declaring who he is. This is God. And when we worship, we're doing the same thing. When you testify, you're doing the same thing. When you share your story of what God's done, and Ryan, we're believing, and we're not just trying to focus on Ryan. We had a testimony the other day of what God did with Erica. God used natural means, but did more than we could hope or imagine. Right? You know, we were helping them move and she kept saying, "I'm a little tired." I'm like, "Girl, no wonder you're tired. You're running all over the house." For somebody that just went through radiation, she's doing really well. Her hair is really cute, by the way. She did the unveiling. Okay. So here we go. Holy Spirit fills them. Now turn to, please, verse 40. So they all walk out. Between what I just read and here, Peter preaches to them. Let's start at verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" So Peter preaches. He says, "Listen, if you just received what I said, be baptized, receive Christ, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then it says, verse 40, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Well, that's a good altar call. 3,000 souls were added to them. What I want to try to show you here is that I believe what we're about to see come next is directly related to them being filled with the Spirit, being baptized and filled with the Spirit. Because what we see next is this, verse 4. Then those who gladly received, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Watch this. Praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I want to argue today. I want to set a case that I believe, like I said, when they were filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit came upon them and the gifts of the Spirit came upon them. And one of the things that was a natural outcome is that if they saw somebody in need, they would meet that need. Because they can no longer sit back and go, the love of Christ has entered me. How could I not meet somebody's need? You following me? And because that society was so different, it was not like that. It was not a generous, always society. Yes, they would do feasts and meals together. But I believe this was something so unique, because the next thing it says is praising God. And then it says having favor with all people. This is what I think happened. I think people were watching and saying, what is happening? What is going on? There is some sort of level of generosity and love and praising of God and miracles and all these things are happening. It said they had favor with people and then the church grew. I believe when we begin to function in a level of mercy, grace, and love, unreasonable hospitality, and I'm not just talking about, hey, we're gonna cook food for people. I'm talking about when somebody comes in getting such a burden for people that people will take notice and we will find favor with people. And before we know it, we find people walking into a church because they're desperate for hope, they're desperate for love, they're desperate for something real. And I believe as we do these things, people take notice. You following me? It was interesting, while we were on vacation, I found myself, I probably sounded kind of weird to Krista, but we talked to people. I remember at one point walking away and it was like, even thinking about it, I get tears, because I found myself going, I love people. I love their stories. We're talking to this one man and he had skulls on his arm, but I also knew he'd already told me enough to know that he's on this journey. I said, man, tell me about that. And right away, he's like, oh no, I wanted to get those taken off. I'm like, don't worry, that's not the issue. But obviously you've been on a journey, and he began to share his journey very quickly. When we have the love of the Father, that doesn't scare us. The journey begins to excite us because we're like, oh my gosh, you're here today and the Lord's taking you somewhere. And you it's just like you begin to love people. And I believe that causes us to have favor. Amen? Let me show you a few more scriptures. Turn to Acts 16. They all agree. Church, we got, people getting more vocal. You just need to get on board. Get a hanky, whoa, come on, praise. Yeah, that's good. Here's another story. 16 verse 11. Now you don't get to get loud. It's just right. For sale, 16 verse 11, this is a story, it's Lydia. It says, this is Paul, by the way. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. What is it? So, yeah, that what Claude's saying over there. We can all try. Everybody, count of three, one, two, three, say the word. That's better than I could say, good. And the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which in the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out from the city to the riverside where we, where prayer was customarily made. So they're praying at the river. And we sat down and spoke to the women who we met there. And now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Watch. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. As I began to read hospitality scriptures, I find it interesting that almost every one of them, the thing that precedes it is that they were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And the next thing you know, they're begging them, "Come to my house and I want to give you hospitality." Here's another one. Just let's go over to verse 25, same chapter. This is the story of Paul and Silas. They were brought into the prison. To make a long story short, I don't have the time. It's not up there today. What are we at? Okay. Telling you the story quickly. They're in prison. They begin to worship. Earthquake happens. Remember the story? The gates open, or the doors of the cell open. And then it says, let's pick it up, verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled. So this is the gatekeeper, the prison guard, and he thought they all left, okay? And it says, he drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself because he would have died anyway. He would have been accused of letting them go free. But Paul said with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." So none of the prisoners left. Paul's like, "Guys, stay here." That's pretty amazing. Then he called for a light and he ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household." I love that. I really believe if we're saved, we can declare our entire house is going to be saved. Amen. Amen? Then they spoke the word of the Lord over him or to him and all who were in the house. And he took them that same hour of the night and he washed their stripes. So all their wounds, this is the jailer washing them. Look it. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. You see it over and over and over again. You look at where people have hospitality and it's often preceded by them getting saved. And the outpouring is, "I got to feed you. I got to help you. I got to wash your wounds." I believe part of what happens when we're filled with the Spirit is that, again, this love comes upon us that we want to love people well. And the danger, I feel like, often in the world that we live in right now is church can become something of an entertainment where we hear the word, maybe it changes us a little bit, but there's no practical outpouring of it. So when we worship, you know, I'm always trying to encourage us, I don't want this to be a, you're listening, we're worshiping, and I'm not saying we do that, especially when we have a little hiccup like we did today, it's part of the change, but it's like, no, we're all here to worship. Because the minute that we don't and you're just trusting us to entertain you, we have failed. We have missed the mark. And again, I believe when people come into a house where people are sharing the majesty of our King, the glory of God, and we are enthralled with who he is, not faking it, we're like, "I am truly in love with the Lord," people take notice. And I believe when we go out of this house, even with people in the house and we are going over and above with unreasonable hospitality in our community, around our community, people take notice. And when you go back to Acts, the result was that they had favor with people and the church grew. I want to challenge us that we begin to have even a greater level of vision. That the Lord would begin, we'd ask the Lord to say, "Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes to see how we can love people well." Amen. I'm going to invite Karen up. Karen's going to share. I'm going to take a little bit of time here. She's going to share testimony because, church, by the way, I think we're growing marvelously in this. I really do. I think we've grown a lot. I'm taking this opportunity because every time something happens with people, in this case right now it's Ryan and Megan, I'm always asking myself, how do we as a church grow in this? And what I hope is that it doesn't become something where it's just for us, that you begin to go, well, how do I do this with my neighbor? How do I do this with people I know at work? And like I said, sometimes people outside of the church do it better than people inside of the church. And what I never, ever, ever, ever want to ever hear, it's like teaching your kids. Never, ever, ever. You know what I never want to hear in my lifetime? I can't do that. I'm too busy with church stuff. That's like an oxymoron. I'm too busy with God to help people in my neighborhood. Jesus said to love God and love people. We often show how much we love God through helping and serving people. So Karen went through something recently, and I want her to share. I know she's so willing to share, even though it could be embarrassing a little bit. I don't know. But I was blessed to hear this testimony of how her friends in the church had stepped up, really close community with you.
Yeah, okay. So a while ago, I guess it was January, I sneezed and I slipped a disc right out, popped right out, and I was completely incapacitated. And I was almost a month recovering, but the first week was really bad, bad enough that I put in our Bible chat, guys, pray for me. And they know if they get that, I'm dying. So I really couldn't move. If I wiggled my toe, I was in full-blown spasm. And so in a series of different events, people just started,
Share the one about Ellen, because I love that.
Oh, I wasn't going to even use her name. Okay, so this one day, Ben left for work at about 6:30 in the morning, and he was going to be home about 7:30 at night. So I thought, today I'm going to try and sit in the chair. So I sat in the chair, except I couldn't get out of the chair. And so I kept trying, and I would get about, maybe 2 inches up, and I couldn't. I was spasming so bad. So after about, 20 minutes, half an hour, I thought, okay, well, I could go on to the ground, and then I could just lay on the ground, and then Ben will be home at 7:30, and we'll figure something out. You know, how bad can it be? And I thought, oh, that's a long time to lay on the floor. And I said, what am I going to do? And I was sitting there, and then on the fireplace beside me was my cell phone, and it rang. It was Ellen. And she said, hey, girl, I'm just checking. She said, I just pulled over on the side of the road. I'm just in Essex, and I'm just thinking, are you okay? Do you need anything? And I started to cry. Go, I'm not okay. I'm stuck in a chair. She said, I'm on my way. And so a few minutes later, she was at the door and got me moving. And I don't even know if it was the same day or another day, but I mean, there were people. Ellen came in, Judy came in, Tina, you know, people were just sending meals, Elaine. But, you know, sometimes you need help, but you're not willing to humble yourself to get it. And sometimes you're so desperate and circumstances have humbled you and you have to get your help. And so I couldn't dress myself. I couldn't do anything. And so I have my friends dressing me, getting me in out of the shower, drying me off, putting on your underwear. I'm like, oh, you see, being helped sometimes is being willing to let people see the other side of you. You know, the unpolished part, not this part, the unpolished part, the sink full of dishes, the floor is not washed, you know, you not showered for 3 days. But you know what? It shouldn't matter. If you're going to go help somebody, you go help them. And be willing to not judge people for the situation that you find them in, and be humble enough to receive the help and vulnerable enough to let people see your imperfections, because we all have them. And you know what? You can be really discreet. Ellen was just so professional. I'll just hold the towel here and I won't look, you know? I'm like, after a while, you don't care if anybody looks, right? It's like, oh, I don't care. Just help me get dressed. So yeah, but I thought it was beautiful. And the really cool thing Tina, she texted and she said, or she called, I can't remember, I'd like to send a meal in today. She didn't say, hey, could you use a meal? You see, that's profound. Because you know what our tendency is to go, oh no, we're fine, we'll manage. She didn't give the opportunity for that. Plus I had Ellen kicking me going, yes, you are, thank you. Say thank you, say thank you, thank you. I'm like, yes, thank you. You know, applause from your cheering crew there. But yeah.
That's awesome. So I'm gonna ask, I had Karen a while back, I'd asked this question and she wrote me some notes. So I'm glad she can be here today because I said, I want to, as a church, we want to get better at this. So can you think of some things that when people are in need of how we can improve, right? So she already said one of them that often we, this is my nature. Hey, how can I help? It's just that, right? How many do that? Hey, how, and you're genuine, right? How can I help? And if you don't know, Karen, Glenn passed away how many years ago now? Almost 5 years ago. And so Karen, with Glenn being a diabetic and then having amputation, she walked through all these. So she's, to me, it was like somebody I could go to that's not making this stuff up. She has lived it and she's grown in it. And she's learning too to go, oh, this is humbling. I have to let people help me. And so you had written that, like you said, we don't need to ask. We just need to offer to, how would you say it? Just say, hey, I'm going to bring a meal over.
Yeah, you just offer. We always say, let me know if you need anything. Or what do you need? You know what? Ryan doesn't know what the heck he needs. You know what he needs? He needs his wife home and his life back to normal. And so you ask him what he needs. He doesn't know. And so we so like, just like we say, how are you doing? Oh, do we really want to know how people are doing when we ask them that? But I say, don't say, let me know what you need. Let me know if you need anything. Because people going through a crisis, they don't know what they need, except they just want normal back.
One of the things I want to avoid in church is what we do at the supermarket, right? What do you do when you go to the counter? Hey, how you doing today? I'm great. How are you? Good. Thanks. Bag it up. See ya. But that's that. That's life, right? We just quickly. Now, I know it's not necessarily the place that they're going to, how are you doing? Well, I'm going to tell you about all my life. But the reality is that in this house, if we are community, there has to be places where we can share, right? We can say, hey, like, don't ask if you don't want to know.
That's right.
Oh, gee, I asked somebody how they're doing, and they gave me this whole explanation. Well, why did you ask? So I am now going, okay, I often will ask, and then I don't have time. So I'm making sure that when I ask somebody via text or a phone call, I have time to listen. Because if I don't, I'm just shooting myself in the foot because I'm not going to look caring. I'm just looking like I'm just trying to get, you know, I'm trying to be caring, but I'm not really fully caring.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
You're a hypocrite.
I'm a hypocrite. I was trying to say it nicely. Thanks.
Well, let's call a spade a spade.
You said something in here I love, and this goes with, you know, it says probably the single most important thing to remember in that crisis is happening not just to the individual, but the entire family unit.
That's sure. Right. So, Ryan, for sake of using you as an example, I'm sure you don't mind. But what's happening with Megan is happening to that family unit right now. So, yes, Megan's carrying a physical burden. She's suffering, you know, this issue in her body they're trying to fix. But then there's Ryan who's trying to be a support to his wife, be in London, be at a job to provide for his family. His heart is torn, feeling helpless. The man's supposed to provide and protect, and he can't do this in this situation because it's out of his control. Then you have three children whose schedule is completely upset. And mom's there after school. Mom meets you at the bus. Mom picks you up. You know, mom bakes cookies every Thursday when you come home. And their whole schedule is upset. And they're wondering, mom's not here at bedtime, and mom's not here when we get up in the morning. And so what's happening to one is happening to a family unit. And it's so often we forget that. And we so focus on the person who's going through the crisis, the cancer treatment, the whatever. And it's affecting the family unit. And so real practical things, you know, this week, they're doing the pulled pork thing, the guys are. At the same time, the kids are doing their thing upstairs. Well, guess what? That involves Ryan and his children. So how about, Ryan, you want to go? You want us to take the kids? If you want to stay home with Megan, get the kids there. Megan, okay, so say Ryan and the kids come, then Megan's home alone. Does someone want to go sit and hang out with Megan for an hour to be some company? Maybe she wants some company. And you know what? You care for the family unit. This week, you might want to say, can I get the kids to school? Can I get the kids off the bus? Who's letting the dog out? I'm walking my dog. Can I pick up your dog and walk your dog too? You know what? Do you need groceries? How about you order groceries online and then you can pick them up? Because you know us ladies, we're fussy. We like certain things and you don't want someone else to do your shopping. But they can do it online and you can pick it up. And don't forget they got kids. Imagine Ryan's got to pack lunches. God help him. He's got to pack lunches this week if Megan's not home. Okay, how about things that are great and easy in kids' lunches? You know, all those things that mom wouldn't allow you to have because they're not healthy, you could throw a few of those in this week. And the kids feel like, woo, this is awesome, you know, we got a treat in our lunch. There's all kinds of practical ways to minister to the family unit as you're, you know, praying and believing for Megan at the same time.
Amen. That's awesome. I want to throw this out, two couple things. First of all, if you've gone through something and we didn't do so well,
we forgive you.
Yeah, we apologize. We're in a journey. And by the way, we won't always do it well.
That's right.
It's just part of life. We're trying to grow in this. We're trying to get better. I can think of times where I blew it and times where I've succeeded. You know, I think we did okay going through your journey. I kept telling Erica, you have to let people help you. Remember I kept telling you that? She's like, I got to clean the floor. I said, put it up on Facebook. People will come over and help. I didn't ever see that on Facebook. But I want to say this, church. We have, we're trying to develop a way to grow and to meet needs. Because there's no way that everybody in here could try to meet everybody's needs. Impossible. That's why we have Thrive Groups. So I know Ryan is in touch. Claude oversees the Thrive Group, and we have a friend network, so he's often kind of letting us all know. And that's why I know as much as I do, because we're friends in the Thrive Group. I would say this, that often things don't get met because we don't know what's going on. And when you're in a Thrive Group, that is the group where you can reach out to and go, guys, like, I hope we get to a point we don't need to reach out because people already see the need. But I'd say this, if you're here and part of our church family, I would encourage you, whether it's the women's ministry. Right now, I would say Thrive Groups and the women's ministry, because they meet regularly, are the two best ways to get into a family. And you say, I know it's a lot of time. Listen, that is the best way to be a part of a network and a group of people that love you. Amen. I would say this, I don't know how you, as you grow, can't be a part of a family. Now, maybe you have an incredible friend network and that works, that's awesome. But if you are finding yourself alone, get into a Thrive Group. I know it takes time, it takes babysitters and all that, but that's the number one way we can meet needs. The second way is to call the church if need be and let us know. Because sometimes, I said it, we find out after the fact, and people can get offended. Well, nobody was there for me. And I'll be like, for what? Well, didn't you know I went through all this? Not a clue. If we don't know, we can't help. And so part of that is letting people know, hey, we're going through this. And some of you may be like, my family is incredible. I don't need help. Awesome. We just want to see people blessed, loved on, taken care of. Why? Because I truly believe as we do this well in this house, outside of the house, that people will see and we will find favor with people. I keep going back to that. You following? Pretty quiet. We got another question, I'm sure we... Oh. Number three is good. She said this, it's important to refrain from offering advice, especially if it's not asked for. Her mic's off. Did she touch it? Did she mute it?
Did I somehow touch a button?
You know when you have those moments where...
Low battery. You know, yeah, people in crisis, don't need your advice unless they're asking for it. And sometimes with good intention, advice is offered to you. And you don't understand that your heart is like, oh, that's such great advice. I want to tell them. Like, you know, my aunt, she had that kind of cancer. And you know what she did? She had this shake with like bananas in it every morning. And she didn't have any side effects of her treatment, and she's well. You should have a shake every morning and put bananas in it. I mean, I'm not kidding you. I could write a book on the advice that Glenn got over the years. And the thing is, what it does for people, and you know what? Sometimes we also, and this was another point, that we clothe things in, you know, a spiritual twist. And we put burdens, that puts a burden on her. Because now it's like, maybe I should have the shake. What if the shake with bananas is really the answer? And what if that's God? And I don't have the shake, then I'm going to not get well. And you, it just, it's such a burden. Because the person who's got the crisis is trying to get well and hear from God about what they're supposed to do. If they want your advice, they'll get it. This one time, it was a season where Glenn was battling a lot of infection, and we had like IVs, antibiotics every day at home, dressing changes. It was very long, massive side effects, up every 2 hours, round the clock. And Ben was probably 3, so I had a kid who wasn't sleeping through the night and regularly going to London with his health issues. And I was spent, and I was caregiving on two ends. And this lovely neighbor of mine, God bless her heart, came to me and said, oh, just God has given me this list. I think there was 6 scriptures. And said, the Lord says if you would read these 3 times a day, over him, at the end of the month, he'll get his miracle. And she left and I cried because I thought, I don't have it in me to do one more thing. And if I don't do this one thing and he doesn't get a miracle, guess whose fault it is? And what that puts on people, especially when they're walking through heavy long-term stuff, is over the top. So I would say, keep your advice to yourself unless you're asked for it, okay? And when you're bringing people a meal, let it be in takeout. They don't want to have to think about whose casserole dish was that and whose was that. And then I got to wash it all and get it back. Disposable. I don't need it back. And when you bring it, because you got a word, okay, somebody in the church had surgery. Can we send in meals for a couple weeks? Sure. You don't need to know what kind of surgery they had and all the details. You know, if they don't offer and you don't know, you don't need to know. You don't have to probe people. Oh, what happened? Oh, what kind of surgery did you have? I don't really want to talk about it, actually. You know, and sometimes, let's face it, we're not all comfortable saying we don't want to talk about it. And then we're like, I didn't really want to talk about that. And then it just gets awkward. So you know what? If you need to know, you'll find out. You don't need to probe for stuff. And while you're there, you know, you drop it off a meal. Hey, is it garbage day? You want me to take the garbage out to the road? Or, oh, do you want me to throw in a load of wash? You got any laundry? I can throw in a load of wash before I leave. You want me to change the bed? Like, just think about what has to be done in a day. You know, if Ryan's in London and his pool needs to be vacuumed, vacuum his pool. If his grass needs to be cut, if his snow needs to be shoveled. Just think about what you need to do in a day to run your house and do it for somebody. It's really quite simple. It's not rocket science.
And I'll say this, if you're going to serve them practically, don't leave without praying for them.
Oh, that's true.
Just bless them and love on them. But I'd say this, if you're going to pray for them, don't leave without doing something practical. I think it goes both ways. Because sometimes it's great, somebody shows up and prays and then you're like, I still have all these things. Or they do all those things and you would have loved to just have somebody sit with you and pray with you. I think both go hand in hand, yeah. Right? Did we miss anything?
No, just either of those.
Yeah, let's see. She had 2 more things that she said. You know, a lot of times when somebody's going through a long-term crisis, it's easy to stop including them. You just, you know, whether it's just so long, you forget to, or you don't think they'd want to, always ask. Hey, do you want to come out with us? Or... really encourage you. I think it would be great for you to come out. You need to laugh. And maybe they don't. You have to respect and honor that. Or we'll come to you, yeah. Hey, party at your house. I don't have time. My house is, don't worry about it. We're just coming. And we just go and love on them, clean up, have some fun. I just think it's actually, we live in a society. I've told you this before. I remember having a friend that came from out west. She moved here. She used to live here, moved out west, then came back. And while she was out west, she began to realize there was a different culture whatsoever. Like, she said coffee would be on in their house at 6:30 and people would just walk through the door and begin to have coffee. Like people that they knew. That'd be odd. But she said she never once worried about her house. It was just like, they were farmers too. Let me share that. These farmers would come in and they'd have coffee and they'd just join together for a few minutes or 15 minutes. And, you know, sometimes she'd get up and she'd cook breakfast. But she said, I never cared about what my house looked like. And she got here and she said within a short time, her whole mindset switched. She never even thought about it, but she said all of a sudden she's like, people can't come over. My house isn't clean. I don't know what it is. Sometimes it is a cultural thing that we get blocked into thinking that people are going to judge us with our house. And man, first of all, we shouldn't be judging, period. But we got to shut that thing down. And we should be able to walk into people's homes and just be like, I'm here to love on you. So it all goes back to being willing to say yes to have people come in. All right. The last one was, I used to say, don't stop sharing the positive things. Yeah, a lot of times we think people don't want to hear the good things that are going on in our life because they have bad things. I'll tell you, sometimes I do. Like, I love when somebody goes on a vacation and they come back and they tell me things. First of all, I'm taking notes. Oh, I think I want to go there. But then I'm like, oh, that is so cool. Celebrate with them. Some people are amazing celebrators. Celebrate with people and what's going on. And don't be afraid to share your joy with people as well. Amen? Amen. That's a lot today. Yep. Well, thank you, Karen, for being willing to share your journey and your mess and all that you've learned. She was sharing after the women's group, there's such a need for us to gather as community. Did the girls have fun? From everything I've heard, it was just a good time. And the guys, when we get together this Friday, you got to register. We always have such a good time. Of course, it'll be a good meal. But I always love, I have the kind of the privilege as I lead these things to often get a question going and step back. And I love watching generations share with each other wisdom. Man, that one time we did it where we broke the groups up and we had a member from every generation. I was blown away. Dave, I remember you were in my group, and Daniel Chalk was, I can't remember, Steve, I think. And there was just this back and forth sharing of real life and wisdom. And this is how I got through, and praying for each other. And that's what community looks like. Why? So people can see and we'll have favor with people and the church will grow. Right? Because in the end, we want to see people come to know Christ. Why don't you stand? Oh yeah, it's not too late to get involved in a Thrive group. We'll just keep jamming you in. We've split groups. We'll just keep splitting them. I'll tell you, there are some groups that every one of the groups could be leaders. There's so many groups that we can split. And by the way, for those that you just heard that word, split, I want to warn you. I know you love your group. I know you love your group. But the reality is that as we grow, we have to continue to stretch ourselves and love on new people, right? So prepare yourself. One day say, I'm going to be leading this group. So Lord, I thank you for unreasonable hospitality. Lord, I thank you that when we are filled with your Spirit, you give us the ability to love people. Lord, I pray and ask that you continue to fill us. And Lord, would you give us eyes to see the need before we're asked? Lord, I pray you begin to give us eyes to see the need. And Lord, I pray that whatever keeps us so busy with good things, that we would find ways to, whether we say no to some things, so we have time to love and bless. Lord, may it never be said that we're so busy that we don't have time to love our neighbor, to love our community. So we just say, help, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen. I bless you. Have a wonderful day. Love somebody as you leave.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.